Take your Bibles in hand, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're doing a follow-up from last week. We looked at the topic of getting to contentment. Contentment is not necessarily a place. If it were, some of us would still get lost getting there. But it is something that is a reality that can be part of our lives. So I'm going to back up. We're looking at verse 8 this morning, but I'm going to back up to verse 6 and read this as an entirety. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So we looked at this issue last week about worry, and instead of worrying, we get rid of worry by putting on prayer. We put off something by putting on something else. And Paul reinforces that concept here in verse 8, and he gives us this issue concerning discipline, and especially discipline in our thinking. You know, we live in a time where discipline is frowned upon. Discipline is not a good thing. Anything of structure, of form, or discipline is really antithetic to the free spirit and the free thinking that we have around us. And the concept of discipline is not something that's desirable in people's lives today. I mean, to be disciplined, and especially in our thinking, that's like, ooh. And you know, this is an example. For some of you who have taught in school or are currently in that profession, you know, you will bear me out on this. The attention span of the average student has gone from 15 minutes down to about 10 minutes. You know why? Commercials. When I was growing up, at the top of the hour, there was a commercial on TV. At quarter after, there was a commercial. At the bottom of the hour, there was a commercial. At quarter till, there was a commercial. And then you got back to the top of the hour. No. They don't do that anymore. Every 10 minutes, you have a commercial. And it's ingrained into your thinking. I can focus on something for 10 minutes, and then I have a break. People just aren't disciplined in their thinking anymore. But it is essential to us as a follower of Jesus to be disciplined in our thinking. Our society today does not offer much good to think on. I mean, you know, reality TV today is full, I'm going to be blunt, of all kinds of evil and sinful things. And the reality is this: garbage in, garbage out. And Jesus told us about this in his word. In Matthew chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19, he says, "But the things that come out of a person's heart or comes out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." In Proverbs, the writer says this very simply: "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." What's in here? What's in our hearts? What is in our thinking today? Because this is going to shape our character. This is going to shape how we follow Jesus every day. This is going to shape how we interact with other people around us. You know, if we're putting off the worry by praying and being thankful, then the next logical step, Paul tells us, is simply this. We must be disciplined in our thinking. So, first thing this morning, the need for discipline. If we are going to walk, drive, bike, whatever you want to do, on the road to contentment, there needs to be discipline. You know, roads are defined spaces, all right? Roads are defined spaces. They are defined by several things. First of all, ditches. Often we use the phrase, keep it between the ditches. There's a ditch on this side, there's a ditch on this side, and what happens when you get into the ditch? All kinds of bad stuff. Roads are also defined by guardrails. Guardrails can be helpful. Roads are also defined by ruts. Now, we're living in an age where ruts really, I mean, you know, the old phrase was, you know you're a redneck if the directions to your house include the phrase, turn off the paved road. Now, when I was a kid, most of my friends lived on dirt roads. But ruts are important. Did you know that that ruts determined the space shuttle missions? You're not believing me on this. All right. Dwayne Thomas, March 13th, 2018. Roman chariots in the space shuttle. 4 feet, 8.5 inches. That is the standard gauge for U.S. railways, the railroad. 4 feet, 8.5 inches is kind of an odd number, isn't it? But that's the gauge that was used because most of the United States railroads were built by English expatriates. They came over from England, they brought their railroad gauge with them and developed our railroad system. That came from ruts in the road that were determined by the width of Roman chariot wheels. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Morton Thiokol, who was the developer of the solid rocket boosters, you know, them big, huge Roman candles on either side of the space shuttle when it took off. NASA wanted bigger booster rockets, but they wouldn't fit through the tunnel that went from Utah to Cape Canaveral. 4 feet, 8.5 inches. That determined the space shuttle program. And there's the link. Ruts are important. They define spaces. If we're going to make it on the road to contentment, we need to stay on the road. It will get us where we need to be, but that road is defined by discipline. Discipline is necessary for a godly way of thinking. All right? This is the second point. It is necessary for a godly way of thinking. Now, I wrote down just a few short things here. The Bible's full of a lot of these things, but I'm just giving you a couple of them. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God calls me to be holy. God calls me to love one another, others. In John 13:34, God calls me to serve other people, as it's written in Galatians 5:13. In order to do these things, I've got to have a certain mindset. I have to have a certain way of thinking. I have to maintain that measure of discipline. I need to focus. This is important and significant for us. We need to be disciplined in our thinking. If we're going to follow Jesus and be successful at it, if we're going to make it to this place called contentment, it is necessary that we be disciplined in how we think. So that leads us to the second point here of what Paul tells us. He goes, whatever, think about such things. So, we're going to go down this list about my focus. Where do I need to focus my thinking in order to be a follower of Jesus? The first thing, what is true? That's a good question today. Where are we going to find truth? Well, I'll tell you where you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it in the media. You're not going to find it in politics. You're not going to find it in the mores of our society. You're going to find truth. My primary truth in my life is to be God's word. Now, a couple things here. It's His word. And God is not the author of lies. That's Satan. God is not the one who gives us false narratives. God gives us His truth, His word, and it's always true, and it's always His word. And it is always the basis of my life. It is also my primary means of instruction. Paul says, whatever is true. And he deals with this issue that God's word is truth. But when he says truth, he's speaking of truth as a whole. Things that are true compared to things that are false. He says, my thinking is to be focused on truth. The truth of God's word. Now it's interesting, and you look at verse 9, he says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. You know, that's kind of a bold statement there. How many of you would be willing to tell your family, your children, people you know, what you've seen in me, you follow? But Paul wrote and he said, follow me as I follow Christ. What do you seek for truth in your life? What do you use as the standard, the gauge for truth? For what is right, for what is wrong? You know something? I'll give you a little hint as to where we have gone as a society. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary no longer defines truth as something being true. Look it up. Second thing, what is noble? The words here that are used as synonyms are honest, honorable, goodness. These are words that are meant here. I was reading, and one author he wrote a series of lectures on the book of Philippians, and he said this: what is noble is the dignified conduct that shows self-respect and wins respect from others. What is noble in our life? What are things that are noble that we can think on? Well, I'm going to be honest. A lot of the things that you see today are not noble. I mean, they're full of, and these are the opposites of what is noble. They're full of meanness, of frivolousness, things that are unworthy, crude, base, deplorable. I mean, it seems like our society wants to head in that direction more than what is good and right. I mean, we have to look hard today to celebrate those things which are good and upright, that are moral, that are exemplary within our society. When you find those things, think on those. The third thing he speaks of is what is right. The word here means just or ordered. Again, we don't like stuff orderly. We like chaos. We like everything in mass confusion. That seems to be everything going on around us. But when he says what is right, he's thinking of these issues where the meaning is not taking advantage of others. You know, the reality is today, people do what is best for them, to do their advantage, even if it means other people suffer. I mean, don't raise your hand. I know a lot of you are part of Facebook and you see stuff on there all the time. And I always, you know, when I'm checking my friends and what they're doing on Facebook, I always get these things about all these videos of revenge, of getting back at people and all of these things. And it seems like the latest one is, it's almost of, setting people up so that they have the opportunity to do what's right. You know, you see this guy walking by, he's messing with his phone in his pocket, his phone falls out, he keeps walking, and they purposely do it in front of other people. Most of the time, people pick it up, stick that phone in their pocket. Only one example I ever saw was that they would actually go and they chase this person down and return the phone. People want to take advantage of others. People want to get their revenge. They want to get even. They don't want their lives wronged and not be able to get back at those who wronged them. But that's the temperament of the society we live in. And Paul says, don't do that. Do what's right. Think on what is right. Even if it means sacrifice for yourself. The fourth thing is, what is pure? All right. This is the simple one, okay? It means what it says, pure. It means freedom from what is gross, sensual, selfish, or mean. You know, the base of what this means is chastity in thought, in feeling, in word, and even our conduct. I don't have to tell you how mean people are in our society. You see it every day. You see people just being ugly and mean and harsh. It seems like cruelty is fashionable. What happened to purity of mind and of heart, of thought? The meaning also carries a measure of transparency in our purpose and in our motives. What do you do? And why do you do it? I mean, it's come to the place in our society today when you do these, quote, random acts of kindness to people, it's like they look at you like, what do you want from me? And that's where they go. That's what they think, because guess what? That's what we've been conditioned to think. But he says, in our lives, we are to think on what is pure. And there is to be that measure of purity, not only in how we think up here, but in what we do with our hands. No blot on our conscience, no stain on our character. There is to be this measure of purity within our lives. Five and six get to be interesting because these are the only times these words are used. What is lovely? This word is used here only once in the New Testament. Practically, it means things that are calculated to gain love. It means to gain the approval of others so that you have a place in their heart. It means a character that reflects the love of Him who lives in me. Whatever is lovely. Now, at this point, I'm looking through this list, and, you know, Paul's telling us, this is getting increasingly harder and harder and harder because we don't see examples of things like this within our society today. We don't see these things, but yet this is the focus of our thinking. These are the things that are to shape our character. These are the things that quantify and qualify our walk with God. Out of my life should come those things that endear me to you. Out of my life should be those qualities that you like being around me. What is lovely? There should be that gentleness, that kindness, that compassion that comes out of each of us, that people see that it is Christ living in me. Now, at this point, Paul is telling us our character is drastically different from those around us. The Philippian culture of his day, I'm going to be quite honest, mirrors the culture we live in today. With all the hedonism, the immorality, the blatant sinfulness, and even the cruelty and evil that we see on display in our society was what Paul was dealing with in that day. And he says, what is lovely should be part of your life and part of your thinking. All right, the next one, admirable. Again, this is the only time this word is used within the New Testament. What is admirable? What is well done? What is well spoken of? It means a great feat, a good deed. Well done. The acts of kindness that we would express to others. The opportunities to serve and minister in the lives of each other. the opportunity to get Jesus a little further down the road in the lives of those around us. That's admirable. You know, some have defined this as our current modern day random acts of kindness. I don't think they should be random. I think at times they should be very purposeful and very intentional when we see the needs of those around us. You know, Henry Blackaby, and I've used this illustration often, he wrote this Bible study called Experiencing God. And he defined it simply this: how do you know what is God's will in your life? Or how do you determine God's will in your life? He said it's just this simple. He says, look around you and see where God is at work. And when you see that, that's your invitation to join God in doing his work. You see, what is admirable reflects the character of Christ in me. And when I see someone in need or in distress, that's my invitation to go and join and help and work with that individual, to help in whatever way possible, to do acts of kindness and compassion, to show mercy where mercy is needed. Those things are admirable. Then the last thing he speaks of here is what is excellent or praiseworthy. Okay, whereas these first six items have been specific of true, of noble, of right, of pure, lovely, admirable, he throws in the huge blanket statement here. What is excellent or praiseworthy? In the widest and highest sense of moral excellence and things to be praised, he says this. And that's what he means. As wide as it can go, as high as it can go, whatever is excellent or whatever is praiseworthy, go for it. Think on this. And here is the very last point, because he says, think on these things. You see, instead of all of the junk and stuff within society, the garbage that they want to throw into our lives, we repel that by thinking on specific focused items, on truth, on nobility, of rightness, of purity, of loveliness, of admirability. He said, these are the things you think on. These are the things you focus your mind on, and this will shape the character of who you are. If we're going to get where Paul wants us to be here in verse 11, when he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, this is the road that gets us there. Think on these things, dwell on them. Consume them, devour them into your mind and your thinking. Here is your focus, because this will shape our character, it will shape our thinking, and it will shape our walk with God. I have used this phrase or this passage myriads of times in counseling, in helping people deal with depression, to deal with specific struggles in their life, to deal with bitterness and anger and jealousy and all of the, quite honestly, the things that God does not want to be in our life. Unforgiveness, how do we push that out of my life? Well, quit trying to push. Start filling your mind with the right things. These things. And you know what? Those other things will be gone. All right, here's the challenge. What am I going to think on? What's going to consume your mind? What's going to fill your thoughts? What is going to control your life and your direction, your attitudes? It will be what you think on. And if you allow the garbage to come in, guess what? Out of the heart will come these things. If you allow the goodness, the nobility, the truth, the right, the loveliness, and all of these other things to come in, guess what? What's going to come out? Those things. And Paul ends it with these words, "And the God of peace will be with you." You want God's presence? Fill yourself with godly things. If you want to know God's power in your life, fill yourself with godly things. And think on those. And you will discover contentment is real. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. For your truth and its application. And Father, my prayer is that for each of us this morning, even as we sing this song in conclusion, that we carefully consider what we allow into our hearts, our minds, and our thinking. Lord, I pray that we might know your truth. We might fill our minds and our hearts with your truth, your word. And all of these other things that you have called us to think on. And I thank you, the God of peace, that you will be with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.